You may be seated. The sermon this evening comes from John chapter 17, really verses 1 and 2, but we'll read verses 1 through 10. John chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to hear what you say. Give us hearts to be conformed to your truth, that we would think rightly about who you are, and think rightly about who we are and our place in you, that we will live in accordance with your word for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I came to know a young man. He was probably 8 or 9 years old, and he was a happy little guy, and as he went about his business and did his things, there was a particular joy in him and a particular peace in him. But recently, his world has been shaken, and his foundation has been cracked as his parents have decided to divorce. And as I watched this boy, the elements of his life and so much of him has changed. And I look at him, and we were in a situation where there was athletic activities going on. And as I watched him, he raised his hand and said he didn't feel well. And he just went off over the corner and he sat down and he said his shoulder hurt. A few weeks later, he said something else hurt. And he went and he sat over. A few weeks later, he said, "I'm feeling sick. I'd like to sit down." And he went and he sat down, and I looked at the boy, and my heart said, his soul is sick. His soul is sick at this point. What had been his foundation, the relationship between his father and mother, the place where he found all of his security and had found all of his peace, had been cracked. Whether he knows it or not at this point, part of his heart has been broken as well. Well, the kind of peace and this kind of security that we have, it isn't in any earthly parents. Earthly parents fall short. Earthly parents fall apart. Earthly parents break promises. Earthly parents even break covenants. But the kind of peace and the kind of security that you have is in the Father's relationship with the Son, and the Son's relationship with the Father. We are given something beautiful here in John chapter 17. I think most of us probably enjoy hearing someone else's conversation. There's something interesting about what two other people are saying, particularly when they're not involving you. Something forbidden and you want to hear about it and you want to know about it. And we sometimes when we're in group settings, we find our attention divided because we're wondering what so-and-so is saying next to us and wondering what's going on there. It's almost as if God gives us this sort of eavesdropping opportunity here. As Jesus is speaking to the Father, and yet we are invited into this setting. We are invited into these circumstances here, and we learn something beautiful. We learn some amazing things as we hear this conversation that Jesus is having with the Father. I have long marveled at Psalm 110, the idea that David could sit and be in the Spirit and he could discern between the voice of the Father and the voice of the Son speaking to one another, and he would know, even know, who was who and what was going on there. We're in a situation where we get to hear the Son speaking to the Father. And what comes across is a very intimate conversation, and yet displays for us the beauty and the reality of your relationship with the Father as you are in Christ Jesus. Because your rescue and your peace with God, your actual security, is in the Father's love for the Son. And we see now that that is not broken. It will not be broken. It cannot be broken as the Son fulfills all righteousness and gives all glory to the Father. And the Son, the Father looks on the Son and rejoices in the Son. And you and I are put in that place of blessing where the Father looks on you. And as He looks on Jesus, as He looks on the one who fulfilled all righteousness and beams, that same light shines on you. That is your security. That is your peace. That is a foundation that will not be and cannot be cracked. So we have our peace in this union, and that is the call for you tonight, even, to have your peace in the Father's love for the Son. See, because we can look at ourselves and say, I don't deserve the love. I don't deserve the love of the Father. But it is as you are in Christ Jesus that you have that great love. And from that place, no other relationship can shake you or destroy you. Nothing else can undo you. Nothing else can snatch you from the Father's hand. So our first step as we have our confidence in the Father's relationship with the Son is to be encouraged having the Father in heaven. This evening in our membership class, my son Nate pulled out the idea. We asked everybody, well, what did you like from this? He said, I like that we can call God our Heavenly Father. And I thought, well, that's great, because that's one of the moves tonight. We can call God our Heavenly Father. And I asked him why, and he said, because it's cool. Well, it is cool. It is beautiful. It is amazing. We see in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father. Father. A father, for some of us, it brings some ugly baggage. But there is no ugly baggage with this Father. There is nothing that He has done that is unjust. There is nothing that He has done that would cast us away. There is nothing that He has done that would mock us or make us feel small. But this Father, your Heavenly Father, has done everything. Everything to secure you eternally, to hold you fast, to bless you, to protect you, to give you exactly what you need. So this is no mere earthly Father that we rejoice in, but this is the Father in heaven, from whom comes every light, from whom comes every blessing, from whom comes every gift, everything good in your life has been His expression of affection for you. His caring, His love, your Father who is in heaven. Now this idea of Him being in heaven also brings a huge amount of weight. The heaven, it's the unseen realm. It's a place that as of now we're not able to touch. The place that as of now we are not able to see. But the idea that everything that we see has been made from what is unseen or made by what is unseen makes the unseen world, I dare say, more concrete, more real, making it forever. I've been working on my house these past weeks and I have found wood outside that is rotting. We may take a piece of wood and we might pound on it. We might think, this is solid, this will last, this is good. No, wood burns. Wood rots. Earthly fathers deteriorate. But a heavenly father, a father in heaven, is more firm than any wood, more concrete than any concrete. Steadfast, true, eternally real, eternally secure. And you don't have to worry about Him changing. You don't have to worry about Him coming home from work and being in a bad mood. You don't have to worry about how He's going to respond to you. He has already responded to you completely and perfectly in the Word of Christ. And He says, I love you forever. Forever. Now we sit and we doubt. We doubt God's love for us. We doubt it again and again. We doubt His love for us every time we would turn to some idol or turn to some sin. We doubt. You don't need to. You don't need to. He's not a man like your earthly father. He's not a weak human like you. But He is the one who is steadfast and true and has demonstrated perfect love for you. Now as we continue on, our second move is be blessed by the hour arrived. Jesus spoke these things, and this is verse 1 again. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. This idea of the hour coming, it's this anticipated hour, something you're waiting for. When our family goes on vacation, we have a big trip planned every year. And the kids look forward to it, and they look forward to it. We get back, and the trip is 12 months away, and they're looking forward to it, and talking about next time. And as it gets closer and closer, they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they count down the days. And then there's that time before dawn when we're going to leave, and I'll slip into the room, and I'll say, it's time. And that's all that needs said at that point. You know, kids that you have to shake or wake or encourage to get up, all you have to do is from the dead of sleep and say, and they know. They know it's time. The hour has come. They rise. They grab their stuff. And almost like zombies, they walk towards the van carrying their things. Jesus says, the hour has come. And the reality is that thing that you long for, that you think you're waiting for, those things that you want, that you're waiting for them to arrive. Sometimes we wait for packages in the mail and we think, oh, I can't wait till it gets here. And you might check the shipping labels and the shipping dates and see, when is this thing finally going to come? And you're thinking it's going to bring this fulfillment or bring this joy. These things that you're waiting for, these things that you're desiring, these empty spots that you hope will be fulfilled in these things, they're fulfilled. And what Jesus is saying here, the hour has come. This is looking forward to when He will shout that cry of victory from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. That is, reconciliation has been accomplished. Your relationship with God has been completed, fulfilled, sealed, locked, solid for all eternity. It's finished. And the place of joy, the place of security is realizing this truth. It's finished. You're saved. You're secured. You're held fast. The plan has been accomplished. Jesus has paid for your sins, and you have been called the sons and the daughters of the Most High. The place of true security. As the rest of the world rocks, as mountains tumble into the depths of the sea, as the world trembles, and as those that we have looked at and trusted in fall apart and fall away, our foundation is this rock that says, it is finished. Your relationship with God is rock solid and secure because of what the Son has done. This brings us to our third move. Marvel at the glory of the Son. Again, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This idea of Jesus being glorified, he was glorified. That idea of glorification is to display his weight and to display his value, to display his matchless worth to the world. He's saying, God, go ahead and show it now. Go ahead and show who I really am. Display my glory, the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now this may strike, this isn't an arrogant thing. You see, glory is, and glory has purpose. Glory is in the world, there is value in the world, and it's not arrogant to take a piece of gold and say, this gold has value. You know, it does, it's rare, it's precious, it has value. There's no emptiness in making that statement, or there's no vanity applied to the idea. There's no vanity applied to Jesus saying, glorify me. He's simply saying, display me as I really am to the world. Display who I really am so the world will see and the world will know. And it could be even just that. But Jesus takes it a step further and shows the reciprocal relationship with the Father that he has. He says, display my glory so that I can glorify you. Show my worth so I can show your worth. Show the world who I really am. And Jesus' glory is displayed in him having lived a perfect life and also dying as the perfect sacrifice, and also in him being resurrected from the dead, incorruptible, and in him coming in great and matchless judgment. This is all displayed. And we marvel at the glory of the Son. Now this glory that he has is well expressed in Hebrews 1:3. And he, that is Jesus, and he is the radiance of his glory. That's a beautiful idea. The radiance of his glory. And the exact representation of his nature. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This idea of him representing the exact nature of God, what would that be like and what does that mean or what impact does that have on us? Well, we see that all of the good that we see in Jesus is also a reflection of all of the good that we see in the Father. It's his beauty and it's his worth. Verse 5 says, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We see who he is to the Father, the Son, and we see who he is to the world in verse 2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And that's that beautiful place in which you live. That place of eternal life in the Son, as we recognize his true worth and his true glory. And this brings us to our fourth move. Be in awe of the glory of the Father. Be in awe of the glory of the Father. Verse 1 again. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to men. Now this glory that we're looking at in the Father, it is completely far-reaching. It's eternal and it's amazing. He shines brighter than the sun. When Jesus came to the earth and when he confronted Saul, it said his face was brighter than the noonday sun. So get in your head this glory that shines brighter than anything else that we can see, anything else that we can imagine. Each of us have been in the situation where we've tried to look at something in the direction of the sun and it was too blinding for us to take in. Or maybe it was an eclipse and everybody said, don't look at the eclipse. But we did anyway. We tried to look at the eclipse and we hurt our eyes. Jesus and God the Father are brighter and shinier, more radiant than the glory of the noonday sun. With greater worth and greater value than anything in the deepest depths of space. And yet, he takes note of you and he cares for you. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And a part of that amazing aspect that we see of the Father is his not just his union with Christ, but the similarities that he has with Jesus Christ. Some people will think in terms of the Trinity and they'll think of Jesus as the nice one and the Father as the more grumpy one, perhaps. But we look and we see, as we looked at in Hebrews 1:3, that all of the qualities, every quality that we love in Jesus, every quality that we see in Jesus that we can admire, it's a shared quality with the Father. Your Father. Your Father in heaven. This grace and this gentleness and this meekness and this willing heart and desire to sacrifice for his children. See, this relationship with the Father demonstrates that great love in which we live and the blessings that we have there. Now, this brings us to our fifth step, to glory in the connection of the Father and Son. For this verse, we'll look at verses 7 and 8. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. This idea, and we understand that the Son is begotten of the Father. The idea is that he eternally proceeds from the Father. This is the existence of the Son. And it's shown here to be so deep that the very words that Jesus spoke were the words of the Father. Jesus was able to proclaim from his own heart and the Father's heart at the same time, announcing truth and announcing reality to us. Proclaiming the words of life to us. Proclaiming love, grace, and salvation as well as the judgment to come for those who would not believe. And this is that display of their unity. In verse 10, Jesus says, "And all things that are mine are yours." Now, it's amazing, but as we think in terms of father and son, a son could stand on the farm and say, this is my farm, as it is my father's farm. This is my tractor, as it is my father's tractor. Well, here we see Jesus saying, this earth, this big round thing, yeah, that's mine. As it is the Father's. The Son, yeah, that's mine. As it is the Father's. All of you, everyone here, everyone who ever was and ever will be, yep, they're mine too. As they are the Father's. You see this great deep unity, unity in all possession, unity in all heart, in all desire, in all purpose, unity in your great salvation, the sacrifice that was made on the cross. It was the Father's desire, as well as the desire of the Son. Your election, your very salvation, is the desire of the Father. The same as the desire of the Son. And it is this great purpose, it is this great work, that this unity is displayed. In John 8:19, so they were saying to him, where is your Father? And this is Jesus being challenged by the unbelieving Jews. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. How is that for unity? How is that for two people joined in connection with this deep connection in love and in purpose? And this brings us to verses 9 and 10. To have confidence in God's precise love for you. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus is praying and says, I ask on their behalf. He's saying, I ask on behalf of the true believers. I ask this on behalf of those whom you have given me. I ask this on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Sometimes people take John 3:16 where it says, for God so loved the world. And they just imagine God sitting in heaven, relaxing and looking over at the blue globe and saying, I just love the world. I just love it so much. You know, I think I'll give my son to save that blue orb thing over there. I just love the world. John 17 here gives us a very different picture. Jesus prays here, not for those who wouldn't believe, but he prays here specifically for those who would call on the name of the Lord. Those who had been and will be given a heart to call on Christ Jesus. So God's love isn't this vague, general thing cast across the globe. But it is a precise love for the church and a precise love for you as individuals. We've said it 1,000 times. He knows how many hairs are on your head. We look at Psalm 139. He knows you're laying down. He knows you're waking up. He knows what you're going to say before the words are on your tongue. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. And he loves you. You. Specifically. As individuals are known, loved, and embraced because of the Father's love for the Son and the Son's commitment to the Father. This is your security. This is your peace. This is your actual salvation. Make this your foundation. your foundation for security, your foundation for peace, the foundation of your life and of your assurance. The Father's commitment to the Son and the Son's commitment to the Father. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for the great salvation that we live in. We thank you for the firm and steadfast foundation that we have. Give us hearts to trust in your great love for your Son and in your Son's great works and sacrificial death, that you will be glorified in the ways that we trust in you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 4.